Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Gregory Dickow. As founder and senior pastor of Life Changers International Church, Pastor Dickow has insight, revelation, and anointing that will help you experience faith, victory, and destiny in your life. So get your Bible and notebook and get ready to receive the power to be changed today.
In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter, the apostle, remember, Peter was the one that doubted the Lord. Peter was the one that denied the Lord three times. Peter was the one that cut off the soldier's ear. Peter was the one that sank in the water. Peter was the one that told the Lord, "Never, Lord, you're never going to die. We're going to fight for you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter has had some really tough experiences in his life. But one thing that brought him through everything that he ever went through and every problem he ever faced and every weakness in his life that he ever faced, any tribulation that he ever faced, any flaw in his character that he was awakened to and that he had to face in his own life, what brought him through all of that is his revelation of the goodness of God, that he understood how good God was, that he understood that Jesus was good. And he says in here in verse 3 in the NIV Bible, and I really want you to see this, he says, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So he's referring to a scripture in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You see, all God wants us to experience at first is a taste of him, because he knows that one taste will leave you wanting more. You know that every time that you have a cup of coffee, today is, we know it's, for some of you, maybe you heard it's National Coffee Day, whatever that means. Like, I think for most people that like coffee, every day is National Coffee Day for them, right? But I guess this country is just doesn't have enough holidays, so they named another one, National Coffee Day, and that's today. But you know, it only takes one taste of a cup of coffee to know whether it's good or not. Nobody has to drink the whole cup and say, "Ah, you know what? I'd rather have something else." You know, whenever you, if you ever have had a celebration where you went to a restaurant and somebody in your party ordered a glass of wine or ordered actually a bottle of wine, what they do is they open a bottle of wine and they just pour a little bit and you taste just a little bit to know whether you want them to pour the rest of the bottle or to fill the glass up. They pour just a little bit so you can taste it, because you know if it's bad or not after the first taste. And so when Jesus says here, when Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Now that you've tasted the goodness of God," or "now that you've tasted that the Lord is good," he's saying all it takes is one taste of God's goodness, and you will hunger and long for more. And the problem is that most Christians, they walk into a church and they don't taste the goodness of God. They taste religion and they don't want another taste. They taste condemnation and they don't want another taste of that. They taste guilt. They don't want to drink the rest of that. And you know what? Our Christianity has got to be awakened to the goodness of God, as simple as it might sound. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, this is what God is after in our lives. He wants us to just have a taste. You know, you can't swallow the whole thing. There's no way to swallow everything that God has for you today. He just wants you to have a taste. Why? Because it will leave you hungry for more. It will cause you to want more. It will cause you to want to drink more. It will cause you to want to fill up on the new wine that God has for you. Listen to me, beloved. It's so important that you get a hold of this. God is not trying to shove all of his things, all that he has for you, down your throat. He just wants you to taste a little bit of his goodness, because that's what's going to turn your life around. That's what's going to give you a new hope. That's what's going to elevate your expectations. That's what's going to cause you to begin to wake up every day expecting something good to happen in your life. Because everything in our life is built around our expectations. So if you wake up every day expecting something good, then something good's going to happen. If you wake up every day expecting something bad, usually something bad's going to happen. If you wake up every day expecting that nothing's really going to change in your life and it's going to be average and it's going to be boring, it's going to be just like it was the other day, that's most likely the kind of life you're going to live. But when you realize that the goodness of God is something you've really tasted, you're going to know every day. You're going to wake up every day wanting more. You're going to wake up every day expecting more. You're going to wake up every day believing for more, because the Bible says his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And listen, if we will really set our expectation on the goodness of God, once we are sure Once we have tasted it, you know for sure, this is good stuff. I want more. And we have got to realize this is what's keeping people from getting saved in this world today, is that they're tasting religion. They're tasting man's opinions. They're tasting philosophy. They're tasting all these different religions, but they're not tasting the goodness of God. Once you taste that, you're ruined for anything less. You know, as I look back at my life and my experiences as a Christian, my mistakes, my sins, my failures, and I look as a preacher and as a pastor, and I look at, you know, how I represented God. That in my early years, it was very harsh, and it was very, because I saw myself that way. I was mad at myself. I was angry at my failures. I was angry at my sins. And so my reflection of my attitude was, God must be mad at me, and so I need to reflect His anger to get people to change and to get people to do what He wants them to do. And how wrong I was. Because once I finally tasted the goodness of God, I couldn't go back to something that was harsh, or something that didn't taste right, or something that wasn't built upon the love of God, or the kindness of God, or the goodness of God. You see, we all go through different seasons in our life, and my early seasons as a preacher were built upon my drive to, you know, to see something happen, and it was much of the flesh that was behind my efforts until I tasted the goodness of God. And once I tasted the goodness of God, there was no way I was ever going to go back to any other preaching, any other style, any other message, because I tasted something that I wanted more of. You know, I'm up here today not because I need something to do. I'm up here today because I've tasted God's goodness. And I'm here to point you in the right direction. And I'm here to give you a taste. Not because this is the only place you should be eating or drinking of God's goodness, but this is where you should be tasting it, so you'll want it more tomorrow. You know, I could give you a list of all the things you should do as a Christian. You should read your Bible more. You should pray more. You should tell other people about Jesus. You should live godly. You should live holy. That sounds like a good list, and that's what you'll often get from preachers, is a list of things that you have to do. But you know what? You don't need a list when you have tasted something really good. Nobody has to tell you. You know, how many have gone out to a restaurant and you thought, wow, this is the best dinner I've ever had. And what's the first thing you do once you've eaten that meal, once you've had that experience? The next thing you do is usually it's that you tell somebody about it. Wow, this place was really great. Somebody says, hey, have you been to a great restaurant lately? Oh, yeah, as a matter of fact, this was so good. And order this when you get there. And ask for this, you know, this table. And ask for this server. And they're really great. And what happens is when you've tasted something good, you want other people to taste it too. So it's no longer a rule, hey, go out and tell people about Jesus. If I can help you taste His goodness today, I don't need to tell you to go out and tell somebody. You will want to tell other people what you've tasted and what you've experienced. Am I in the right place here today? You know, when you go to the grocery, used to be when you go to the grocery store, before you'd buy a cluster of grapes, you'd eat one first. Anybody still do that? Maybe you still do. You'd taste one, you'd eat it, you'd say, okay, does this taste good? Does this feel good? And there's nothing wrong with that, because frankly, folks, that's what God wants us to do, is God's willing to be tested by being tasted. Once you taste that God is good, then you will say, oh, okay, God has passed the test. In fact, He even said, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there's not room enough for you to receive it. God doesn't mind being tested, because God knows He'll always pass the test. But He wants to be tasted, because once He's tasted, you pass every test. Once He's tasted, then you want more of Him. You see, I could stand up here and say, come on, you should want more of God. That sounds like the right thing to say. You should want more of God. But it's not about figuring out the right thing to do. It's actually what it's all about is tasting. 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 There's a reason He uses this word, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. There's a reason he's referencing that scripture in Psalm 34, verse 8, when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a reason he uses this word taste. It's because you can't just smell something that smells really good, but not go beyond and enjoy it. How frustrating it would be to smell an amazing pizza. But then they say, well, that's all you get to do. You get to smell it, but you don't get to taste it. You don't get to eat it. How frustrating would that be? And that's how so often, to me, what preaching is like. That oftentimes preaching, much of the preaching that exists in the world today, the teaching of the Bible, it's like gives you a smell, but never gives you hope that you can actually eat it. You know, I'm telling you right now, you're going to taste something today. You're going to see something today. And you're going to want something today. See, I'd rather just give you a little taste of God's goodness, and then that will cause you to want more of it, rather than for me to tell you, you need to want it. You need to have better desires. You need to have holy thoughts. You need to have holy desires. You need to want the right things. You need to want what God wants. It sounds so good. It sounds so right, but it's not right. You know why? Because God doesn't lead us that way. The Bible says he leads us with his goodness. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it actually says this. It says that God, it says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God doesn't lead us with guilt. He leads us with goodness. He doesn't lead us with condemnation. He leads us with goodness. He doesn't lead us with rules. He leads us with goodness. It is his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's his goodness that draws us to him. It's his loving kindness that makes us want him more. Once you see how good he is, listen, folks, this is how the world is going to come to Jesus, when we give them a taste of what we're experiencing. Boy, but if you're not experiencing the goodness of God, what are you going to give people the taste of? We have got to wake up every day expecting his goodness. Today, I want you to shift your expectations on something bad happening and start looking and expecting something good to happen in your life, because that's God's nature. That's what he's like. His goodness is what shapes everything that he does. And his goodness is what needs to shape everything that you expect in life. What you believe about God is the most important thing. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. What do you believe about God? Well, I believe today he's so good that something good is going to happen in my life. I'm expecting something good to happen in my life today. Now, I have my share of bad things that happen. I have my share of ups and downs. How about you? I have my share of disappointments. How about you? Yes. I've had my share of negative things that have happened to me. I've had my share of mistakes. I've had my share of shortcomings. I have that in my life, and so do you. And we've all had bad days and bad experiences, and we all know what it's like to suffer. We all know what it's like to be betrayed. We all know what it's like to be either taken advantage of or abused or hurt in some way or abandoned or rejected. We all know what that's like. We all know what it's like to feel pain. We all know what it's like to be hurting. We all know what it's like to suffer and to struggle. But here's the thing that I want you to know, is that here's what makes suffering bearable. Here's what makes something bad that has happened in our life bearable. Here's what actually causes it to give you hope rather than to feel hopeless when something bad happens. Because number one, we must never attach our theology to the experiences that we have in this life. In other words, just because something bad happens doesn't mean that it's God's will. Just because something bad happens doesn't mean that God's withholding his blessing from you. In fact, here's the best news of the day, is that when something bad happens, that's your opportunity. That's the best time to believe in God's goodness. That's the right moment to believe in God's goodness, that somehow, some way, he's going to turn that thing around. This is why Joseph's life was such a blessing in the Bible, and why he fulfilled his purpose and fulfilled his destiny, even though everything happened against him. He was betrayed by his brothers. brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, then put in prison, and all these series of bad things happened to him. But this is the one thing that he believed. When his brothers finally found out that he had become the prime minister of Egypt and the whole world, when everything had turned around in his life, this is what his brothers thought, that he was going to kill them because of what they did to him. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, look at Joseph's, I want to call it his worldview. I want to call it his mindset. I want to call it his way of thinking. The lens from which he looked at life. And if you will adopt this new lens of looking at life, everything is going to eventually turn your way. He said, as for you, to his brothers, you meant evil against me. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You meant evil, but God meant good. Now, did God inspire the brothers to do evil against Joseph? No. But God, as you've heard me say, what the devil sent, God bent. Right? What the devil sent, God bent. What the enemy sent, God bent. And that's how God is. You know, the scripture always confused me. I want to read it to you in Isaiah chapter 45, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Look at it. Look at what it says here. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And then we'll dig into this a little bit more. But he said, God says, I form the light and I create the darkness. I make peace. By the way, that word peace is good. It's the word good. It's the word goodness. It's the word wholeness, making everything whole, without flaw. He said, I make good and create evil. I make good and create evil. Now, that scripture always confused me, and I was always like, skip over it, like I'll get to that another day. But the Lord stopped me once a few years ago, and he said, no, dig deeper. Go look up these words. He said, one translation says, I create peace, or I create good, and I create evil. Some of the translations use the same word. I create good and I create evil, or I make good and I make evil. But they're actually two different words. They're two different words. So when he uses the word make here, just to teach you, for whatever it's worth, a little Hebrew, the word make here is the word to actually form or create or to bring forth. I bring forth what is good. That's what the word here, make, means. But then this word create is a little confusing because it makes it sound like God is the creator of evil. But the word create here is actually the Hebrew word bara, which actually means to shape something. So he didn't create it, but he shapes it. This is so important to understand because this gives us, again, a worldview that God is the author of all that is good, but he is also the shaper of all that is bad. In other words, whatever has gone bad in your life, God will shape it and shape it into something good. He'll turn it into something good. He will change the shape. He will change the shape of that thing. The Bible says he's the potter and we're the clay. He knows how to, look, he can take what's messed up in your life, and he can remold it, and he can reshape it, and he can turn it into something good. Were you abused growing up? God can take that. He didn't make it, but he can take it, and he can shape it, and he can turn it into something good. Did you have a bad experience growing up? God can take that, and he can shape it into something good. Did somebody lie about you? Talk really nasty about you? And it caused you to have a bad reputation at your workplace or in your job or in your business. Look, when you understand how good God is, you'll lose if I can say it this way, you'll lose your vulnerability to bitterness. You'll lose your vulnerability to bitterness because there's nothing to be bitter about when you believe in a God that can shape evil. When you believe in a God that can take what people have done to you and turn it into something good, even though its intention was bad. God says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, what it was intended to do, it's not going to fulfill what it was intended to do. Satan has marked you and he wants to destroy your life. Whatever has happened in your life, God's going to intercept it, interrupt it, shape it, and turn it into something good before it reaches its ultimate destination and before it reaches you in its fullness. And it will not prosper. It will not prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You see, when you believe in God like this, what I'm saying is, when you understand his nature, he's the author of everything good, it makes us grateful. It makes us thankful for when anything good happens in our life, we're thankful. But he's also the shaper of evil. He didn't create it, but he will reshape it so it turns into something good. That gives us confidence. And it gives us this fearlessness in life. That we're no longer chasing all the storms in our life and chasing all the fires and trying to put them out. You know how a lot of Christians, whenever something bad happens, they run and try to fix that. And they run and try to solve that. And somebody talks nasty about them. When they run to try to save their reputation, listen, let your reputation burn. It really doesn't matter. You are who you are. Somebody said, I know something bad about you, Pastor. I said, you know what? I know way worse about me than you do. Whatever bad you know about me, I know something way worse about me. But I know God is good. He's so good that everything good in my life, he gets praised for. And anything bad that happens, he gets trusted through it. In my heart, I'm trusting him through it because I know that he knows how to shape. He knows how to shape evil. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. One translation says, God causes all things to work together for good. I think the New American Standard Bible, if you see this Romans 8:28, he says all things work together for good, or God causes all things to work together for good. Now listen, this is why we need to read the Bible correctly. What if we put a period? Now let's read this verse. Let's read it together. Come on, everybody read this verse. Ready? Let's start. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now you just read the whole verse, but what if the verse ended at, we know that God causes all things? What if there was a period there? We know that God causes all things. This is what a lot of people believe. God causes all things. You know, there's something in your insurance policy that says, we'll insure you when this happens and when that happens, but we can't insure you when there's an act of God. When there's an act of God, like any tragedy, anything beyond repair, that's an act of God. That's how insurance companies frame it. It's an act of God. In other words, they blame God for the bad things. Like if you're in a hurricane, if you're in an earthquake, if you're in a tornado, that's an act of God. Now, where would people get that idea about God? From preachers that misinterpret the scripture. The greatest damage done in this world is not by the devil, because Jesus took care of that. The greatest damage done in this world is by preachers that don't teach the Bible correctly and do not reflect. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 3, not many of you should desire to become teachers and preachers of God's word. He said, you shouldn't try. Like, everybody's a preacher on Facebook. Have you noticed that? Everybody's a preacher. Everybody knows everything. You know, social media, everybody is an expert. You make one comment and you get 50,000, you know, comments of people that, well, but what about this and what about that? And you know the Bible. Like, everybody wants to be a preacher online. They ought to try it. Go rent a building and see who's going to come. We'll see if you're really a preacher or not. But the point is the incorrect teaching of the Bible has done more harm in people's lives than the devil. Because God's given his word to bring healing. He sent his word to heal. He sent his word to heal. He didn't send his word to condemn. He didn't send his son to condemn. He said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, but through him, through his son, the world would be saved. It's really simple. That everything good in this world comes from God. And everything bad in this world started with the devil and with mankind, but God knows how to shape it and turn it into something good. So we know. I want you to leave here knowing something. I want you to leave here knowing that God doesn't cause all things, but he causes all things to work together for good. He's not the author of everything, but he is the shaper. He's the author of everything good. He's the shaper of anything bad. You give him what's good and he'll make it better. You give him what's bad and he'll turn into something good. That's how good God is. That's his nature. Jesus never made anybody's life worse. He only made people's lives better. He never made a live man dead. He never made a healed man sick. He never made a seeing man blind. He never made a hearing man deaf. But he made the deaf hear. He made the blind see. He made the sick healed. He made the hungry fed. He made the rejected loved. He made the sinner the righteousness of God. That's how good God is. What are you expecting today? What are you expecting today? I'm telling you what I'm expecting. I'm expecting his goodness and his mercy to follow me all the days of my life. All the days. His goodness and his mercy. This is grace and his mercy. His mercy and grace. The throne of grace. The place where the Bible says, go boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in your time of need. You know, if you need something you don't have, God's grace will give it to you. And if you have something you don't need, God's mercy will take care of that. You see, you either need God's mercy or you need his grace every day of your life. That's why his throne of grace is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, any minute, any day. You need something, go to God. Go to God. His mercy never fails. It never fails. It never runs out. His love never stops. It's unquenchable. The Bible says waters cannot drown it. No storm can stop it. That many waters cannot quench God's love. You see, God's goodness is so good that no matter what you're going through right now, God's way of dealing with your suffering is not an explanation. God's way of dealing with your suffering is not with an explanation. God's way of dealing with your suffering is with a demonstration. A demonstration. God didn't look at the world lost and say, let me give you an explanation of why you guys have gotten to this point. No, he demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were helpless sinners, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He demonstrated. How did he deal with our suffering? Through demonstration, not explanation. We always want an explanation. And you know what? You need to get to a place in your life where you don't need one anymore. You need to get to a place in your life where you don't need an explanation. Why did this happen? And why did that happen? And why did God let this happen? And why did God let that happen? You see, all those questions are the result of a belief system inside of you that says that maybe God's not as good as I thought he was, or maybe he's not as good as the Bible says he is, or maybe he's not as good as the preacher said he was. But let me tell you something. I could never preach to you how good God is, because no matter what I say about him, it will never be good enough to describe how good he really is. I would never come up with enough words. I would never come up with the perfect words. You know, that's why God gives the gift of tongues, because we run out of what to say. We don't know how to pray as we should. There are too many things that God wants to do in your life that your words in your own language are not enough to express to him. There's not enough thanks. There's not enough words of thanks to express to him. So he gives us the gift of tongues to thank him well. There's not enough words to describe what we really need in the cry of our heart. So he gives us tongues so our heart can cry out in words that only man can't understand, but only God understands. Let me tell you something, how good God is. He's so good that there's no words in the English language that could describe this goodness. There's no words in the English language that could describe love. That's why it took four Greek words to describe love. It took several Hebrew words to describe God's love. It's just indescribable. His goodness is without. It's unfathomable. It can't be measured. The deeper you go, the more goodness is there. The higher you go, the more goodness is there. The further this way, you backslide and he's there. There's nowhere you can go in life and his goodness won't meet you there. As long as you are living, his goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days. All the days of your life. Boy, I wish I could get this across to you, how good God is. Every problem in life begins with questioning the goodness of God. Every bad thing that happens in our lives, it happens as we start questioning the goodness of God. We need to get to a place where we don't have to understand. Listen, when you don't understand, knowing that God is good is enough. I got to get you to see this. When you don't understand, boy, you're probably going through something right now that you don't understand. You're trying to figure something out right now that you don't understand. Something has happened in your life that you can't completely understand. Something is happening right now in somebody's life watching this, somebody's life sitting here. Something's happening in your life right now that you can't understand. You don't understand why. You don't understand how. You don't understand what's next. Here's where I want to get you to. That when you can't understand, believing that God is good is enough. It's enough. It's enough. David could have said, I don't understand why Saul's trying to kill me. I don't understand why all these armies are coming against me. No, he didn't try to figure it all out. He simply said, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany at the time, during the Holocaust, Corrie ten Boom, a Jewish believer, said, she wrote these words. She said, no matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still. Boy, you get to that place in your life, and I'm telling you, everything's going to be all right. The most important thing you can do today is simply believe in the goodness of God. Simply expect it. Believe there's nothing else. There's no other explanation. God is so good that He is not moved by what you're going through. But He will eventually move what you're going through when you just trust Him and believe in His goodness. You know, Peter wrote these words. I want to go back to our opening verse. Peter wrote these words. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. You see, what could cause a man to recover from denying the Lord three times? What could cause a man to recover from cutting soldiers' ears off? What could cause a man to recover from being nicknamed Satan when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan"? What could cause a man to recover when he sank in the water? What could cause a man to recover who was emotionally out of control? What could cause a man to recover from the failures over and over that he made? Peter is so much like us in that he failed so many times. But what caused him to recover was that he had tasted that the Lord was good. In Luke chapter 5, remember, this is where he first tasted it. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says to Peter, he gets in Peter's boat and he says, "Let's go out into the deep. Let's launch into the deep." He says, I believe in verse 4 or 5 of this passage in Luke chapter 5. And so Peter does. They go out into the deep. And then Jesus says, "Now drop your nets." He said, "Put out into the deep and drop down your net for a catch." And Peter said, "Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word, we'll drop the net." So he did. He let down the net. And what happens in verse 6? When they had done this, they enclosed a great catch of fish, so many that their nets began to break. So they signaled over to their partners and they said, "Come and help us." And then they filled both boats and both of the boats began to sink. And after both of the boats began to sink, Simon Peter saw this. When he saw it, look at what it says in verse 8. And when Peter saw that, when he saw what? When he saw the goodness of God. When he saw that, well, how was the goodness of God displayed? How was it demonstrated? They had fished all night and caught nothing. But Jesus was like, "You know what? Maybe you caught nothing all night, but now I'm with you. Everything's going to be all right. We're going to catch everything we need. We're going to catch it wherever we go. We're going to catch something you ever... All the nights put together where you caught nothing, I'll make up for it. I'll restore it. I'll fix it. I will make you forget that you caught nothing. Go ahead and let down your net." So he lets down the net, and now they have so many fish that they can't... They fill both boats. They begin to sink. This goodness of God, it'll sink your boat. It'll sink your boat with goodness. God wants you to sink with goodness. He wants to sink your boat. He wants everybody you come in contact with. He wants all your friends. He wants their boats filled. He wants to fill your boat. He wants to fill their boats. He wants everybody's boats filled. And he wants everybody's boats sinking to the point where you're overwhelmed. And you're like, "We need more help. We need more people to take in all this goodness. There's so much goodness. There's too much for me. There's too much for you. There's too much for all of us. This is what's going to win the world to Jesus. So much goodness that everybody's boat is filled. Everybody's boat is sinking." And let me tell you what this does. And let me tell you what this does in your life when you wake up to this kind of goodness and when you expect this kind of goodness. He says, when he saw the goodness of God, when he saw how good God was, look at what he did. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. Depart from me, a sinful man." Wait, time out. I know we're almost done here, but listen to me for a minute. Jesus didn't say a word about Peter's sin. The Holy Spirit didn't say a thing about Peter's sin. Jesus didn't preach a message about sin. Jesus demonstrated his goodness to a sinful man. and the goodness of God led Peter to repentance. This is the first time Peter repents. He sees the goodness of God, and what does it do? It leads him to, he falls on his knees, and he's like, depart from me, a sinful man. Jesus hadn't talked about sin at all. What brought Peter to repentance? The goodness of God. What made him grateful? The goodness of God. Jesus didn't say, you need to be thankful. He didn't say to the 10 lepers, he didn't say to that one, you need to be thankful. You better come back. And by the way, guys, once you see that you're healed, you better turn back and you better thank God for what just happened in your life. He didn't say that. He just healed them. And when one of them saw that he was healed, Jesus didn't even point it out. He's like, I just need to remind you how good I am. I need to remind you. You need to see I healed you. Jesus didn't say that. He just healed him. Because God's so good, he doesn't need to brag about himself. He's leaving it up to you whether what you're looking at, what you're focused on. You're going to focus on how good God has been, because that'll make you grateful. Or you're going to focus on what's missing in your life and what's broken in your life, because that's going to make you bitter. Bitterness is the evidence. Listen to me. I'm not up here to tell you, stop being bitter. You know, some preachers will say, stop being bitter. You're offended. Stop being offended. I'm here to tell you, bitterness is merely the evidence of not believing in the goodness of God. Bitterness is the evidence of not believing in the goodness of God. So I don't have to tell you, stop being bitter. I have to awaken you to the goodness of God. And when you see it, you'll be thankful. And you won't be bitter. No matter what happens in your life. No matter what happens in your life. You can't be bitter, man. I've been hurt. I've been taken advantage of. I've been lied to. I've been stolen from. I've been stabbed and shot. And that's all from my staff. But I'm just telling you right now. All the bad things that have ever happened in my life, they could amount to making somebody bitter, except for one reason. I believe in the goodness of God. And no matter what happens, I'm thankful for all the good, because I know it came from God. He's the author of it. And I'm trustful throughout all the bad, because I know He's the shaper of evil. He's not the creator of it, but He's the shaper of it. And so my trust is in the goodness of God. Otherwise, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God. You see, when Peter saw, it led him to repentance. When your faith is in God's goodness, it will cause three things. It will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to rest. In other words, God's so good, I don't need to strive. I don't need to worry about it. God's good. He's going to come through for me. God's good. He's going to keep His promise. I can rest. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to try to paddle my way through all of life's problems and, you know, just work my way through. I'm trusting no matter what happens, God is good. It gives me rest. It gives me peace. Everything around me might not be at rest, but everything in me is at rest because I believe in the goodness of God. So faith in God's goodness, it will lead me to repent. It will lead me to rest. And it will lead me to taking risks. It will lead me to risk. You see, why was Peter willing to get out of the boat a few chapters later and walk on the water? Why was he willing to take the risk of walking on the water? Because he knew Jesus was good and he had seen the goodness of God and his confidence was in God's goodness. You see, you're willing to take risks, and I don't mean stupid risks. I mean risks of faith. You're willing to give. That's a risk, but it's really not when you understand the goodness of God, because it'll always be given back to you. You're willing to share your faith with somebody, that's a risk, because maybe they'll laugh at you, or maybe they'll have a question that you don't know how to answer. You know what? I learned over the years how to answer people that ask me a question that I don't know. You know how to answer that? You say, "I don't know." You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be afraid. Well, what if I can't answer that? I remember when we started the Ask the Pastor radio show, I just said, we're going to let people ask questions, and whatever they ask, we'll answer. I had no idea what kind of questions were going to come, and they started coming at me with all these questions. But you know what? There was always an answer, not because I prepared for it, but because I just trusted that God was good, that somehow God will give me the right thing to say at the right time. Listen, you'll take risks. Building a church is taking a risk. Starting a church, trying to preach the Bible, going to a life group might be a risk for you. Go to a life group. Get volunteering might be a risk for you. Might feel like you're taking a risk. What if these people take advantage of me? It's okay. What if these people, just expect too much of me? It's okay. What if somebody hurts me? It's okay. Listen, why? Because God is the shaper of evil. He's not the creator of it, but he'll turn it into something good. Well, I can't take a risk and give, because what if I give and then I don't get anything back? God's too good to leave you. Somehow, some way, he'll turn something bad into something good. So let's stand together. I think we got it. Let me answer the question, who's God's goodness for? Well, the answer is simple. The Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is good to all. Well, I'm disqualified. No, the Lord is good to all. You just need to be one of the all. And that's what qualifies you. Father, I thank you for every person here, that they would taste and see today how good you are, and it would leave them wanting more, trusting more, believing more, repenting, resting, and risking. In any situation, I thank you that it is your goodness that leads to all of these beautiful things. I pray, Father, for a revelation of that to hit every soul within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
This series continues on the next CD. If you have any difficulties with these CDs or would like to order additional ministry resources, please call us at 888-438-LIFE.